Heavenly Father, as we come to hear from your word now, I pray that you will speak to each one of us, that you will speak to this church, that you will speak to this mission, that you will speak to the mission that, each of us, that you have for us in each of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45, if you'd like to get your Bibles out and switch them on. Luke chapter 9, 37 to 45. This is the NIV translation. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." The spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive him out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even when the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they could not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. When I was reading this passage, the first thing that really stuck out to me was Jesus' response to the man who comes. It's not the kind of response that you'd expect from Jesus. It's not the Jesus, the peace-loving, calm, always seeming to be in control, always happy to help you out kind of Jesus. He comes out with his outburst. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" He seems annoyed, doesn't he? You know, angry, even. Fed up, maybe. He seems very much like any other person. Any person that we would meet on the street, or when we're shopping, or when we're meeting friends. He seems like our families. He seems like us. And of course, he is, isn't he? At the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear that the Word, or in other words, God, became flesh and lived among us. God became a human being, completely like us in every way, apart from, of course, he had no sin. He had no sin that plagued, he doesn't have the sin that plagues us. The rest of humanity. And when I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, oh, that makes sense then. Jesus, you know, it makes sense to see Jesus lose his rag once in a while. You know, I just think of the time when he cleansed the temple, making a whip out of cords and driving out the money changers and the salesmen. If you're worried about Jesus' anger in this passage, you don't need to be. Actually, maybe it helps us. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, says this. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin." Jesus was human. He got annoyed. He got frustrated. And yet, he committed no sin in his entire life. Now, if this is true, and it is true, it means that getting angry or frustrated is not simple at all. When I was growing up, I grew up in the church. I used to always think it was a sin to be angry. I thought to myself that it was wrong. And I thought Jesus isn't like that. Jesus was perfect and like this and holy all the time. And I felt that I needed to be perfect all the time as well. I obviously haven't read our passage today, or I haven't read what St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, which goes like this. "In your anger, do not sin." In your anger, don't sin. It's not sinful to be angry. It's sinful to respond to our anger with sin. Jesus is frustrated here, but he didn't sin. In fact, he actually did something really good, didn't he? No, he healed the boy that had the demon within him. And we need to be aware of this when we're angry. If you're here today and you're angry, for whatever reason, if work is going not so well, if you're having a difficult time, if there are stresses, and it's frustrating, rest assured, it's not a sin to get angry. You're not sinning. Well, hear me correctly, it doesn't mean that we have an excuse to be angry for no reason. We need to make sure the good comes from our anger. And if a good cannot come from it, in our practical actions, in our actions with others, then we need to find a way to deal with it that doesn't harm others. We need to pray about it. Or if you what I do, which is listening to loud music in the car and shout as loud as I can, I find that gets the stresses away. But there are plenty of other ways you need to find your own. Now that's just on the side. That's the first thing I was thinking of this passage. And I wanted to think about Jesus' humanity. But Jesus wasn't just human, was he? You know, back at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. The Word, God himself took human form. Christ is completely human. Yes, Jesus is human, but he's also completely divine. And we saw last week in John's wonderful sermon about Jesus going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And Jesus' appearance changes before them. They see his glory. He looks like lightning and something. His face shines like the sun. He shows his glory to his disciples. He shows his divinity. And it's that divinity, actually, that has a direct impact on our passage today. So I think there's three things we can learn about Jesus from this passage. First is about Jesus' authority. Second is about his power. And the third is about his mission. So, let's look at the first thing. Jesus' authority. What do we mean by authority? I think there's a couple of ways we can think about this. We can look at it in terms of the general in an army who commands his or her troops, or maybe you have a boss at work. When they command, you have to do what they say, don't you? What happens if you don't? Get sacked. Or dishonouring law court martial, or dishonourably discharged. Yes, indeed. But there is some sense of it. Of course, they have authority over you. They're higher up the ladder than you. You do actually have to do what they say. Now, in this situation here, I think that, of course, Jesus is at the top of the ladder. The ladder couldn't get any higher than him, could it? Jesus commands and we should obey. Of course, that's the case. But I don't think that that's the only reason why he had the authority he had. I think there's more to it than that. As I said, in the army you have no choice to obey. In our jobs it's the same thing. But if you look at the beginning of our passage again, it says this in verse 37, that Jesus came down from the mountain and a crowd met him. The crowd were waiting for him. They weren't ordered there. They weren't going to get fired if they didn't turn up there to see him. They could have spent the day doing almost anything else. So why did they go and see him? I believe that they went to see him because Jesus had an authority, but a different kind of authority than the one I've just spoken about. One that is less easy to get a sense of. Have you ever noticed that there are some people in your life that when they speak, or when they talk about certain matters, it's something that stirs in your spirit, and you know that what they're saying is wise and trustworthy and true. You know what they're saying is correct. You know that if you did what they say, then it would be for your benefit. It's more of a calming authority. It's more of a pastoral authority, one might say. Then I think that's what it was like for the people who heard Jesus speak. Jesus was a man who had a lot of followers. People came from all over the place to hear him teach. And And there are lots of passages where Jesus is being followed by the crowd, or he's preaching to the crowd, or he gets on a boat to get away from the crowd. And crowds of people who are following, you know, just like you and me. No different. You're following Jesus. Why is that? It's because they realized that there was something very special about him. They knew that this man was different than any other person that they met before. They wanted to go to him because they knew they had to hear what he had to say. They knew he had that authority. They knew he had wisdom. They knew this. They should listen to Jesus because it is through him and only him that they can have salvation. Maybe they even got a sense of Jesus' divine nature. You know, none of the passages that John preached when we see literally his divinity, but the rest of the crowd can see that. It's only Peter, James, and John. Maybe they had a sense of that. And, you know, it's that very same authority that he had with those people that he has with us today. That's why we're still reading about it. That's why we've still got, you know, got the Bible and the Acts on our phones. You know, we don't do it because we have to. We do it because his teachings are good for us. We do it because we know that his teachings are God's teachings for our lives. We know that if we do these things, that they change us. They change us and make us people of God. They make us better people. They make us. They bring salvation to us. Jesus' authority is also linked to the second thing that I like to speak about, and that is power. One of the things that we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, and we see it here in our passage, is that Jesus demonstrates his power over the forces of evil and over the devil. Jesus has authority over the demon possessed that boy, and the disciples couldn't cast it out, and Jesus could. And if you read through, for example, Mark's Gospel, there's umpteen occasions in which this happens. And once again, I think this is a great comfort for us. Jesus heals the boy. The demon comes out of him. Demon. Now, personally, I think that demonic possession is an extremely rare thing. It's extremely rare. Jesus has power over the devil and his minions. And if that's the truth, if he has authority and power to cast them out, how much more do you think he has? How much more power and has more authority he has against the things that come up against us in our own lives day by day? You know, the problems we face and the sins we struggle with, the addictions that we have, we all have them. If Jesus can defeat that demon, how much more can you help us in our lives today? And I was thinking about this. I thought about those adverts you see on big billboards, sometimes see from companies that say in massive letters, "You've tried the rest, now try the best." Get this vacuum thing. It'll be wonders and it breaks 5 weeks later. Of course, Jesus is not something that can die. But if you have been struggling with something in your life, addiction, sin, you've tried everything else, come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. Bring it before him in prayer. If you ask somebody else to pray for you, you may not be healed straight away like that boy was. You may not be. You may be at the same time. But I promise you that he can heal you from it. I promise you that. Final thing that I'd just like to look at is the end of the passage. This is what it says halfway through verse 43. Jesus says to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus was, of course, given a mission to by his Father in heaven, wasn't he? A mission that he'd been given since the beginning of all things. A mission that only he could complete as the Son of God. God saw the world that had fallen into such sin and sent his Son to redeem it. Because Jesus, of course, as you said, is divine as well as human. Only he can pay the price for us. Of course, he did that on the cross. Only he could bring salvation for us. It's that word mission I'd just like to reflect on for a moment. Sometimes in church, when we talk about mission, we talk about in terms of our mission, or the mission that God has given us in our lives, or my mission. Now, in some senses, there's nothing wrong with that. In some senses, it's true. I don't think, God has given Sports Village a mission, Sports Village Church a mission, to reach out to those who need help. To reach out with God's love in very practical ways, of course. The CAP Centre, which is one example of that. There are all specific missions or tasks that God gives us to complete. But whilst it's true to say that God gave Jesus a mission, and likewise he gives us a mission, I think there's something deeper here. It's not our mission. It's God's mission. It's not our mission, it's God's mission. Am I saying that God doesn't give us missions to do? No. Am I saying that we're not given specific tasks to complete as Christians? No. What I am saying is that the mission doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. He's in control, not us. And even more than that, it's actually God who is actively completing those missions. I don't think God is like the general back at headquarters briefing the troops. I'll try my impression there. Okay, chaps. Jerry is here, here, and here. You will go and attack all those bases, and I'll stay back at home with the tea and whiskey and wait for you guys to get back. He's not like a general. He's not like a general. In fact, if that was the kind of God we believed in, I don't think I'd think very much of it. No, God is not like that. God is much more like a soldier on the front line with the rest of us. He's out there fighting against the dark forces that are in this world, the forces that we see in our passages today. He's there at the front, on the front line, fighting to bring salvation to the world. And to each one of us, imagine as a man preaches, he turns to us and says, do you want to be a part of this? Are you going to get involved? Do you want to be a part of my mission that I started so long ago? You've heard about Abraham, haven't you? I asked him to join me. You heard about Moses, or you read about him. I asked him as well. You heard about David and Elijah and Isaiah. I asked them as well. And they all came with me on my mission. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. God is inviting us to take part in his mission. And he says to each and every one of us, this is what I'm doing. Will you be a part of it with me? And when we think about things in that way, when we understand where our place is, it takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. It reminds us that we don't need to carry the burden. It's God that carries the burden, completes the mission, not us. Matthew 11, verse 28 says this. Come to me, all who are weary and are burdened, and I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you, in your Christian life, or have ever felt overwhelmed or overburdened by the word that you've been given by God, if you have ever had a feeling that it's too difficult, or that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, if you think it's too much for you, let those words comfort you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's my mission, God says. He doesn't say, right, I want you to do that, and by the way, when all that's done, you're knackered, do that as well. God says this. He says, look at what I'm doing. Look how I'm changing people's lives. See, I am making all things new. It's an evolution. Will you be a part of it? Will you be a part of it? Come and be a part of it with me. And if you choose to accept my authority in life, you will have the power to overcome your sin through my spirit. You will find that you are less burdened, not more burdened. Yes, you may be in the trenches. You may be in a war, but I am right here with you. You may be fighting on all fronts, but I am your shield. And I will lead you to where you need to be. That's what I think God's like. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's a loving father that comes alongside us and is with us. We're about to share communion together. And I'd like to encourage us as we take the bread and wine to bring ourselves before God and ask, how can we be a part of your mission, Lord, to change the world? Or, Lord, I know that only you have the power to deal with that sin in my life. Help me. Oh Lord, bring me that comfort again that I felt when I first got to know you. Oh, you've never felt that comfort. Just pray that he will come to you today. So let's do that now. Oh Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a loving Father. Thank you that you want the best for us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your mission. I pray, Lord, that you will make us into your image and send us out on your mission to serve this world and this community. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.